a reference or two to 1 John that we studied Sunday morning. And then we've already covered the book of Jude. This Sunday morning we will have a review. And then next Wednesday night we will take a trip down Revelation Way. And we will finish up our series of studies on the New Testament book by book. Of course, any book that you study, because, especially of the New Testament or the Old Testament, the Bible itself, always has multiple themes running interwoven throughout that particular book. And it is hard oftentimes as a student of God's book to be able to pick out the main theme of that particular book. Now, sometimes they tell you what it is, such as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number, 12 and 13. He tells us that his theme is the true grace of God. Now, then, it is pretty easy then when you tie that with 2 Peter and the multiple references to knowledge in 2 Peter. And then you come to the summation or the summit of that particular book in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, where he talks about the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty easy then to put those two together and to see that Peter then addresses in his correspondence with the saints both the true grace of God and the knowledge of God. And that he is demonstrating to us what those are, and then he expects a response to both the grace and the knowledge of God in those letters. And that's the purpose then of those letters. Now, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st John, as we discovered Sunday morning, Brother Patterson, teaching the lesson Sunday morning showed us that John actually has multiple purpose statements in 1 John. I want to suggest to you that as you study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that a key element seems to stick out in every one of these letters as something that is very fundamental to John's purpose in writing each of these three epistles. And that is fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, our fellowship with God is based upon God offering our salvation through Jesus Christ and us walking in the light. And so the multitude of statements, and we've talked about this before. It's been about a year and a half ago. I'm sure you remember exactly every word that was said when we covered 1 John from a family perspective. Father, son, brother, beloved, all of those children, all of those terminologies wherein God is, through John, invoking this concept of family. And so that becomes very important in regards to that. He tells us how to have fellowship. He sets up in 1 John, he sets up 2 and 3 John by dealing with 1 John chapter 4 that we should test the spirits. We should try them to see whether or not they are from God, because 2 and 3 John are actually going to be dealing with two different concepts of fellowship. See, there are times in which we offer fellowship to individuals that we should not offer fellowship to. And then there are times in which we revoke fellowship from individuals that we should be offering fellowship. And so 2 John deals with this lady in the congregation, obviously a very prominent lady. Some might even suggest that this is written to a particular congregation. Thus, the elect sister is a congregation. I'm going to suggest to you that it's probably a prominent sister in the congregation, but either one of those are going to fit with the offering of fellowship. And it's going to fit with the context of the letter itself. Whereas you get into 3 John and you get in with a gentleman who has desires the preeminence in a congregation, and he wants to revoke the privilege of fellowship to those that he should be extending fellowship to. And so I'm going to suggest to you that at the heart, the foundation of all 3 of these letters is fellowship. Fellowship with God is preeminent. We cannot have fellowship with anyone else in a true biblical scriptural sense unless we have fellowship with God. And then that fellowship builds then through the apostolic word. It helps us to have fellowship with one another. Okay, and so I want you to keep that in mind as we discuss these particular letters here. Now, as far as who John was, that was covered Sunday morning. I don't need to cover that. Timing of the letters, that was covered. All of these are about the same time. They're all written by the same person. So what I would like for us to do is to deal with these particular aspects of fellowship. And so the first is 2 John. And, of course, the problem here is that there is a problem in the congregation of extending fellowship to someone that fellowship should not be extended to. False teachers. Remember that John laid the foundation in 1 John chapter 4 in verse number 1 when he said that we ought to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. And if they are from God, then of course we accept and fellowship them. But if they are not from God, then we do not accept and fellowship them. Now, so here's the question. How do I know whether or not a teacher is come from God or he has not come from God? How would I know that? Okay. I'm going to have to see what he says. There's going to have to be some judgments, some decisions that are made. Thus, if we look into John 7 and verse number 24, and we compare that with Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, we find out that our judgments then should not be hypocritical, but that they should be righteous judgments. And so I have to know how to judge a person based upon what he does, based upon what he says. But what am I comparing that to? Okay, somebody in the back pointed to this. Stephen says, we're comparing it to the Word, right? Now, the reason why this question is important and that we understand that is that it's not about what you think and it's not about what I think. Our think-sos don't matter to God's judgment of things. It is important that we understand that in the eternal scheme of things, that God does not stop in the middle of eternity and say, Raphael, do you think that I ought to close down the sun today? He didn't call Dennis and say, Dennis, do you think that I ought to raise the sun this morning? He didn't call Randy and say, Randy, do you think I ought to still keep 2 and 3 John in the Bible? He didn't ask you that, did he? I'm just checking, okay? No, I know he didn't ask that, right? He doesn't consult us, you see. God is sovereign, in other words. It's important that in modern day society, as we contemplate upon how the world thinks of spiritual things, religious things, that you got yours, I got mine, we got ours, they got theirs, and all of that kind of stuff. It is important that we understand that the only thing that really matters is what God has. See, God's druthers is the only druthers that really matter in this particular case. Now, notice how John begins Second John. Second John, beginning in verse number 1. Let's read the first three verses here. I want you to notice he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be in us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, is it really hard to pick out the most prominent term used over and over and over again in these three verses? Not difficult at all, is it? What is it? Truth, right? Sorry? Okay, the truth in love, right? Ephesians chapter 4, we are to preach the truth in love, right? There is a motive that I take toward God and my fellow man, there is a process. The process is preaching. The what is I'm going to preach the gospel. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Chapter 2, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. I'm going to preach Jesus, Acts chapter 8. You see, I'm going to preach the truth, you see. That's what I'm going to preach. But the truth is the most prominent item here. By the way, I want you to notice here, he changes the terminology, but he stays with the same theme in the next few verses. Now, we'll come back to a little bit more explanation in just a minute. But I want you to read with me verses 5 through 7. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have had, which you have heard from him from the beginning, that you walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus came in the flesh. This is the deceiver, or a deceiver, and an antichrist." So he changes the terminology from the truth, and now he's talking about what aspect of the Word of God. Well, notice he says here, "And I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new" what? Commandment. You see, commandment is utilized multiple times in this text. He's been talking about the truth. First three verses emphasize the truth. Next three or four verses there emphasize, or three, emphasize the commandments. Now notice he's going to continue this same thought, but he's going to change the terminology again. Still refers to the same item, that is the Word of God, but notice how he changes this. Yes, sir. What? Okay. They're equal, but they are not the same, is what you're saying. Right. Okay. Okay. But let's set that aside for just a second. Okay. That's a important theme, but I want to set that aside for a second. Because I want you to be able to see as we're walking down through here, the emphasis upon truth and then commandments, and then the next step is his emphasis upon doctrine. You see? And so look at verse number 8 beginning. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we have received a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with ink or paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak to you face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So what I wanted you to be able to see as we just read through the letter was how John, in just a few short verses, is showing us the truth, the commandments, and the doctrine. And that all of these are in reference to the same, this is the Word of God, you see. That's what he's talking about here. And he's intertwined all of these in this particular letter. The keeping of commandments, the respecting of the doctrine of Christ, and the truth of God. Now those are equivalent terms, you see. But now, let's go back then, and we see that what John does so beautifully in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John is all of this is interweaved with the concept of love, isn't it? See, it's about fellowship. God wants to have fellowship with us. God has done everything within His power, within His knowledge, to be able to bring about that fellowship for us by the gift of His Son, by the giving of the gospel. So we have the sacrifice of the cross, we have the gospel, we have everything that we need to bring us into that relationship that God wants us to possess, which we generally use that term in the New Testament called fellowship. So here's my question then. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Okay, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the apostles and with God. That is true. But let's just look at a definition. What is the definition of fellowship? Okay, there is a sense of agreement. I like what Amos 3:3 says. Basically, by the way, Amos as a prophet is speaking of our fellowship with God and the fact that two cannot walk together except they be agreed, right? There's that agreement that is being spoken of. We, in other words, cannot walk with God unless we agree with God. You see, that's really the prophetic. It's not the fact that Larry and I agree on that, so we have fellowship. Now, that is true. That's a sense of fellowship is the fact that we have agreement. But the prophet in Amos is talking about our fellowship with God. And so if I'm going to have fellowship with God, there has to be this ideal of agreement. What else? Yes, sir. Okay, as far as a definition of terms, we might use communion. We might use joint participation. Let me give you a good biblical definition of that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, Paul says there, "Only let your conversation..." Remember, the King James conversation is manner of life. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, there's the truth, there's the commandments, and there's the doctrine of Christ, right? Okay, so he says, let our life reflect the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you're doing what? Notice what we're doing here in Philippi. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that striving together is joint participation, right? We're having a communion together in relationship to a particular work. There's an agreement on our part to do something together. And that is the concept of fellowship. But notice that John is saying to us that fellowship, and this is where Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27 also identifies, that fellowship must be based upon an agreement with the Word of God. You see? That's where fellowship comes from. Joint participation. Spiritual joint participation in the same thing, and in that is a sense of agreement with God. You see, it's not just the fact, that somebody is present when the church is doing something. You know, you and I might go door knocking, and a child might come with us. Now, that child is participating with us, but he is not in spiritual fellowship because he is a child, you see. And by the way, it might be even somebody that is outside the body of Christ that has come to a Bible study or that has enjoyed worship with us. That does not predicate or it does not demand fellowship. Because there has to be that agreement for us to engage in that activity. Now, so in laying that foundation, that's just the foundation of 2 John and really 1 John and 3 John. So here's the problem. When you get to verse number 9, you have the problem. Now, in the rest of the verses, you have great statements of faith on the truth. You have, for example, the bond of truth in verses 1 through 3. The truth is that which binds us together. It is the truth in love. It is the truth that we have in fellowship. It is the truth that we have with each one of us. It abides in us. And there is action that is based upon that ideal of fellowship. In other words, fellowship implies that we are going to be working together for this. Well, it means that we're going to be walking in the truth with the commandments of God. That we're going to do all of this out of love. And that we're not going to abandon the truth for any other item that is out there. Now, here's the problem. Along the way, once the gospel has been preached, there are individuals who take the gospel and because of pride or because of ignorance, they begin to teach something that God never taught in His Word. You remember that oftentimes following the Apostle Paul would be individuals that we sometimes refer to as Judaizing teachers. Individuals that would come along and they would say, yes, Paul's a good guy. He's just got a few things wrong. Paul would tell you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized if you want to obey the gospel as a Gentile or a Jew. But we know that those Gentiles are not equal to us Jews. And so they need to be circumcised as well. Which was adding to the doctrine of God, you see. And when they added to the doctrine of God, they became false teachers. Okay? Now, there's a lot said about false teachers in the Bible. Much more than we probably want to give credit to oftentimes, but there's a lot said about false teachers. Jesus identifies the character of a false teacher in the very beginning discussion of false teachers in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7. You remember that He said that a false teacher was equivalent to two different kind of animals mixed up, right? Anybody remember that? No? A wolf in sheep's clothing, yes. Jesus is describing their character, you see. It's not a wolf when He comes to you as a wolf. You know it's a wolf, right? But now if a wolf is dressed up in sheep's clothing, you might, that's a good looking sheep. You might reach out to pet that sheep, right? And when you reach out to pet that sheep, He's got you already. Got you by the throat. That's the way false teachers work. You see, in other words, they're deceptive. They're as deceptive as Satan was with Eve in the beginning. All right, so He deals with their character. But now, you know what that means, though? That means that there's a lot of individuals that's in this world that are going to be hoodwinked by that wolf that is in sheep's clothing. They're going to receive damage Because of the, now a wolf to a sheep is what? An enemy? Even bad news, okay? He's bad news. He's the predator, right? The wolf is the predator and the sheep is the prey. That's bad news for the sheep, you see. And so there's a lot of sheep then that's going to be messed up with that bad news, not bad news bear, but bad news wolf, right? That's going to be messed up because of the acceptance of the false teaching. Now, they're not deceptive. I mean, the person here who receives it, there's not necessarily any dishonesty on their part. But if you're eaten by a wolf, does it really matter why you were eaten by a wolf? Does it matter whether or not the sheep says, you know, I knew that was a wolf all along? Or the sheep says, you know what, I thought that was my fellow sheep. It really doesn't matter, you're still et by that wolf, right? And so the Bible then warns us. This is what Jesus is saying. He's given them, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He's giving us a warning there. And in 1 John he says, I want you to make sure that you know about these guys. You test them. You try them. You make sure that they're not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, here was the problem. This lady, and I'm going to tell you the scenario that I think was happening. We don't have a lot of information, but we do have some information that we can, I think, surmise properly as to what was happening. John instructs this sweet lady not to have fellowship with these false teachers. He instructs this sweet lady not to allow these false teachers into her home. So I'm going to suggest to you that the obvious explanation is that she was having fellowship with these false teachers and she was allowing them to come into her home. Now I'm going to add this. A lot of places in the first century, when they met oftentimes in houses. It is a possibility that the reason why these false teachers are being invited into this lady's house is that that's where the churches meet. Now, I don't know that for sure. I'm telling you up front. I'm just saying that there are certain key elements that I want you to be aware of. She was having fellowship with them and she was allowing them into her house. And so John says, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Because, and notice the terminology, if there come any, verse number 10, unto you and bring not this doctrine, and you receive him into your house, he says, neither receive him nor bid him Godspeed. That is, don't give the impression that you think that he is a true teacher of the gospel. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? A partaker, right? He is a joint participator in that false doctrine. In other words, I have given aid and I have given assistance to the enemies of God now. So, fellowship then is a serious thing with God. And God says that we ought to make sure before we extend our fellowship to someone as to whether or not they are a true teacher of God or not. Now, there's a lot more that we could add to 2 John, but I do need to get to 3 John tonight as well. Yes, sir. Well, she's generally what happened, and you'll find this in Matthew when Jesus sent the disciples out on the limited commission. He sent them out and he said, take no provisions with you. He said, when you go into a city, check and see who is a worthy individual, a righteous person to stay with. And then stay with that person. That was a custom of the Jews and their teachers in the first century. So here you would have a teacher that would be traveling from one place to another. And he's going to check with the city and he's going to find out who is a righteous person here. He finds out this sweet lady is one of the most righteous individuals in the city. And so, as a member of the church, he is going to stay with her. Now here's the only problem here. He is a false teacher. Okay? He is teaching falsehood to the community as well as to the church. And that has to stop. You see, now she has become a participant in that. And that's why John is addressing her. Okay? Now it would apply to all of us, right? Individually, it would apply to me having somebody into my home that is teaching error. Okay? But it would also apply to the Lord's church, right? We shouldn't just have anybody in our pulpits, right? We should have teachers of truth, right? And so if we're not, by the way, if we have people in and we find out that they are teaching error, we need to stop having them in, right? Now that's what John is saying. I want you to stop the fellowship with those that are teaching error. Okay? Okay, now, 3 John is just the opposite. Okay, with 3 John, you got somebody that, again, he's not using the right criteria of fellowship. His criteria is what he wants. And he wants the preeminence in the church. And so he's going to, as the King James says, he's going to parade around. he's going to use words and he's going to make sure everybody understands, listen, I'm the top dog in this congregation. I'll decide who comes in, who doesn't. Larry, you're chewing gum tonight. You're out of here. Get out of here right now. I decide who, you know, that's the kind of, now I don't know that this guy didn't like chewing gum, okay? But you understand what I'm talking about there with regards to that, okay? Now, so 3 John, you're dealing with, actually there are 4 individuals mentioned in this short letter. And it's sad that most of our focus is on the one bad guy in the text. Okay? You have John, who is the author here, who describes himself as the elder. He uses wonderful terminology to describe his relationship with this with Gaius and others. But then notice you have Gaius, that's the second guy. He's another good guy in this context. And then you have Demetrius, and he's another good guy in this context. But then there's this bad guy by the name of Diotrephes. Now, some of us may have not really even spent a lot of time on Demetrius, but we know Diotrephes. Right? We know that mentality. It kind of sticks in our craw, and we know that kind of person. But I want you to notice here that John builds up, and again, notice the references here in 3 John. Let's take a stroll. The elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love, what's the phrase? In the truth, right? Beloved, he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So maybe there were some physical difficulties that he wanted him to be as strong physically as he knew that he was spiritually. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy, John says, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, what does that tell you about the relationship between John and Gaius? Okay, that's probably one thing we could look at. What else? Okay, let's set aside the age and let's look at the father figure now. In relationship to generally speaking, when that terminology is utilized by Paul, we see that as Paul teaching someone how to grow up and mature in the gospel, right? We see that in 2 occasions. Remember whom Paul refers to as his son or sons in the faith? Timothy? Who else? And Titus, right? They're referred to as his sons in the faith. There is that maturing relationship as a father would teach his son to grow up. Then here is John then referring to Gaius in that particular term. Now, there's no greater joy that John says I could ever have than to know that somebody that I taught the truth, that somebody that I helped grow up in the gospel, that now they are continuing to walk in the truth. By the way, not necessarily a show of hands, but how many of you can think about people like that? People that you had some aid or assistance in helping them either become a Christian or to grow to maturity as a Christian. And now, listen, they might be in Mississippi somewhere, in Alaska somewhere, but you still get reports and they're still faithful in Christ. Is there not something very special about that relationship? You know, I had a part. Listen, I'm humbled that God would even consider me in the eternal scheme of things to be able to help and aid with this individual's faith. But I am overjoyed and grateful to God for this man's work in the faith. It might be somebody that grew up here at Ninth and Main. That went on and now is an elder at another congregation, is a Bible class teacher or a gospel preacher somewhere. And you say, you know what? I remember teaching him as a third grader. You see, you had a part in that. And that's the relationship of John and Gaius and his children are walking in the truth. And maybe even others that are there with relationship to that. I did see that our bell took off. And so I have to take off just a little bit. I want to show you the problem. Now, there's a lot of good people here, obviously, at this congregation. But you come to verse number 9. And he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. First indication about fellowship, you see. He was not receiving the apostles. This is John we're talking about. You described John pretty good for us on Sunday morning. This is the one who lounged at the very breast of Jesus on the Last Supper night. You see, this is the one to whom is described as the one to whom Jesus loved. This is the disciple that spent so much time. He was one of the inner three out of that 12. He was a very special individual. And yet, Diotrephes, for some reason, thinks that he is above. By the way, he is an apostle. That's an office in the early church. It is an office with high authority. These are heaven's qualified, authoritative ambassadors here upon the earth. You see, it's not like an American traveling over into France. This is like sending them back. You know, when I go, I've never been to France, but if I was to go to France, I wouldn't have a Secret Service guard around me. Okay? They wouldn't drive in those limos with the American flag flapping on the front side of that vehicle. But I'm an American. Don't I deserve? No, I don't deserve. I have no office that demands that, right? These are apostles here. And this guy is not receiving an apostolic letter. He's not receiving the apostolic word. Remember Acts 2 and 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And this guy thinks that he has enough authority to set aside that office of John. Why? He loveth to have the preeminence. And it says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. Does that not interest you? In 2 John verse number 12, John says, I want to come and I want to fulfill my joy when I come. He has great faith in this elect lady that she's going to receive his words, she's going to change the way she is doing things, and she's going to listen to what he has to say. That's not the same terminology that John uses here. If I come, he says, then I will take care of this. I'll remember his deeds when I get there. Now remember, to whom is he dealing with? An apostle, right? Paul struck a man blind on one occasion, he was outside of, he was not a Christian, but he struck him blind because he was opposing the gospel. The apostles had abilities, miraculous abilities, to do good or bad to somebody. And John says, yeah, I'll remember him when I get there. I'm not so sure that that's not an apostolic threat. Listen, Diotrephes, if you want to keep it up, just know that when I get there, I'll deal with all things. Yes, sir. I think you're exactly right. And so he's kicking people out of the church, not because they deserve to be withdrawn from, but because he wants the preeminence in the church. And that's the problem. So the problem again is with fellowship. So 1 John says we should have fellowship with God by walking in the light. 2 John tells us that there are times in which we extend the right hand of fellowship that we should withdraw it. But then there are, 3 John tells us that there are times that we are withdrawing it when we should be extending it. Now, the rest of the Bible has a great deal to say about the biblical doctrine of fellowship, how that is maintained in the Lord's church. What is it that the doctrine that needs, you know, when a person is a false doctrine or teaching false doctrine, then we need to withdraw our fellowship from them. Okay, I realize that we have not covered everything that we needed to cover about 2 and 3 John. You would think these are two itty-bitty letters, right? But there's a lot of stuff God can pack in to small packages. And that he does in 2 and 3 John. So hopefully that will whet your appetite for further study.